And, you know, thinking about boldness, I had this, take courage was the word that came to me. I had another word I thought I was coming to. I felt very led to read a verse in Obadiah, and I looked at this and I thought, that's intriguing. And then I looked at the verse above it and I thought, that's really intriguing. And I pulled on that thread and I was going from Genesis to Numbers to Daniel to Ezekiel into the New Testament. I thought, I don't think that's for this morning. But it was just really interesting. I just pulled on that thread and just found the Lord just take me through a lot of interesting things where he gave me understanding on stuff that I would just read past before and not thought anything about. And then Ed reading that this morning, you know, think about being bold and having courage. You know, and the Lord's with the disciples and he says, oh, go down into the town. And you see this Volvo parked up, just take it and bring it back. And if the owner comes out, just say, oh, it's all right, the Lord has need of it. You know, so they go down and climb into this Volvo. It's a good workhorse, I was thinking of the Volvo. You see. And just drive it back. Because it would have been that equivalent in those days. You know, somebody's donkey would have been really important to them. It would have had real value. You know, we just think of donkeys on the beach or something like that. But you know, to somebody in that time, it was a very, very important thing to them. Well, just go down to the town and just walk up. When you see that colt tied there, just take it. That's fine. And if somebody says anything, you just say, oh, the Lord has need of it. And that's fine. Don't try that. but they needed to have a certain amount of courage and boldness, didn't they, to actually take what the Lord had said to them and go after it. And I just really felt that. And I love images of lions. As you know, I've had various visions about lions and things like that. And some more stuff came about that this week. It was just amazing. So I got a picture of the lion. Boldness, confidence to say what is right is this lion there. But, you know, the lion roars. And lots of fun songs and things about that. But the Lion of Judah is a way that Jesus is described sometimes. And he's got our back. And you know, if you thought you had a mighty lion at your back that was protecting you, you'd feel pretty okay about it, particularly when it roars. And that's where we need to have that sense of boldness and that sense of courage, that we know who has our back. We know whose we are. So I thought this was important for us today. And here we go. Yes, it changed. Good, the text's working. I looked in my trusty Webster's, which I dusted off the shelf for all the news Google. And the definition of courage is a quality of mind which enables a person to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness and without fear. Bravery, valour, boldness, resolution. It's quite a broad spectrum, isn't it? And then I remembered this proverb. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I love that. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I remember a very long time ago when I joined YWAM. Yeah, over 40 years ago. And Riona Jolly was, Riona Peterson, she was then, came to us and she quoted this verse because she was intent on us going out and prayer walking and then doing some evangelism in the streets. She said, it's okay because the righteous are as bold as a lion. So whatever God puts in front of you, it's going to be fine because you'll have boldness. I didn't necessarily feel it at that particular point. And it's about confidence in who God is as our Father, in knowing who we are. But that verse there, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, I'm not trying to call you wicked, but sometimes I think, what are we fleeing from? Are we actually running from? Are we actually fleeing from something that we should turn to face? And sometimes, you know, we have that context and we think because we're being chased by some enemy, you know, or some demonic forces against us. But are we actually sometimes running away from ourselves, running away from the destiny that God has for us, running from who we really are? And it's not some outside force we're running from, but something from within us that we're running from. Something we're trying to just think, if I could just get away from that. And we need boldness to actually turn and face it and see it dealt with. Because Jesus has paid a price to deal with everything that's in our past. It's done. It's dusted. There is no sin that is not forgiven. Nothing that hasn't been handled by his work on the cross. And too often we go around as if we are fleeing from things instead of actually having courage. And I came to this because I was reading Acts, and it's probably a bit small for you to read, but here it is. It's Acts 27, and it's getting towards the end of Acts. Sometimes I find Acts a bit laborious. The chapters are quite long, you know, when you get later, and you get the repetitive stuff of Paul's defence here and Paul's defence there and Paul's defence somewhere else, and you think, gosh, I've just read all this stuff. But I really felt to plough through Acts and look at it, and started to really get blessed by seeing it fresh. And this is a point getting towards the end of Paul's, main missionary journeys, because he'd been away around in Asia Minor and felt it was right for him to go back to Jerusalem. And yet people, prophets and people with prophetic gifts were saying, you should not go back there, Paul. If you go back there, you're going to be put in chains. You shouldn't do this. Don't do it. Now, most of us would have said, yeah, okay, that sounds like a good idea. We'll listen to this prophetic word and we'll stay away. He said, no, I know that I need to be there, and I don't care if I get put in chains, because I know that's what I need to do for the sake of the gospel. And he goes back, and the prophetic word is kind of fulfilled, because the Agabus, the prophet, didn't get it quite right if you read it, but it was basically there. And the Jews came against him and tried to have him put to death. And they went to the Roman authorities and they plotted against him and they wanted him killed. And the plots against him get heard of, and the Roman governor, I love this bit. So I think it was a handful of the Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever they were, said they would fast and not eat any or drink anything until they killed Paul. Oh dear. They never managed it, so I don't know what happened to them. I don't know if they just gave up on their vow, or were they wasted away into nothing, I don't know. But the plot was heard of, and the Roman governor says, tell you what, take a whole hundred of, a full battalion, plus a couple of hundred horses or whatever, and then take him and make sure he's safe and take him away to a different place. And then he's heard by different people, and eventually he says, well, I appeal to Caesar. Why am I being tried for this? I'm a Roman. I'll go to Rome. Feeling in his heart he had to go to Rome to share the gospel in Rome, even though he was in chains. And God gave him incredible favor, and he spoke to kings and rulers and all sorts of things in that time, and shared the gospel and saw people healed and all sorts of things, even though in theory he was imprisoned. And it's quite amazing. And then they get onto this ship to take them to Rome. And it gets... I've crossed the Med a couple of times, and usually you cross and it's like this mill pond, and you think, you can never imagine this glorious sunshine blue place being anything but horrible. But once we crossed on the Aegean side, and I've never been in a sea so rough in all my life, and I don't travel well on a boat. And when we were loading the ferry, we said to the sailors who were Italian, what's it like out there? And they said, we've never seen it so bad. And we thought they were winding us up. And they weren't. It was horrendous. Just a horrendous, horrendous crossing. So it can happen there in that area. And Paul said, I don't think this is a good idea, guys, when they got so far. But nobody listened. Why would they? Why would they listen to this guy who's not a sailor? He's not, a Roman soldier. He's not an authority. He's just a man of God. Why would they listen to him? And they ignore him and they sail on, to the point where suddenly they've been desperately running against the wind now for ages. So they don't even know where they are. The boat's in a terrible state. The crew are about to mutiny. They're throwing stuff overboard. And Paul has to warn the Roman soldiers, actually watch this, because the crew are about to abandon us and leave us. They're going to take the boats. And the Roman soldiers cut the boats loose so they can't escape in what's effectively the lifeboats. So here we go. When they'd gone a long time, this is Acts 27, without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage loss. I'm sure they loved that. Told you so. Most people warm to that, don't they? When things go wrong and somebody says, I told you so, it doesn't really work, does it? Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. This is why I picked the verse. He says, "Let me urge you, keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." Oh, we're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. Okay. "For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe that God, believe God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" So he's now trying to give courage to them by what he has already received from God through an angel. I don't know how you'd feel. You're in the hold of the ship, it's pretty rough, and an angel appears and says it's going to be okay because you're actually going to appear before Caesar, because that's what God has called you to do. I don't know which is the worst here. Is he going to appear before Caesar, who feed him to the lions, or he drowns? I don't know, you know. But very cheery. Here this angel comes and says, "Don't fear." But an interesting thing is the angel also says, "I have granted to you." Does that mean Paul was praying and interceding? It sounds like it, doesn't it? Paul was praying for the others on the ship, people who had imprisoned him, people who had probably treated him quite badly, some of them, the sailors who were ready to mutiny and desert them. And Paul prayed for them that they would be saved. And the angel says, "God has granted to you that you will actually get through this, and all those that you've asked for will be safe." So we need to have courage in our praying, and sometimes we need to be praying for people that we might not actually fancy praying for. We need to be praying for people who are against us. That takes a bit of boldness, a bit of courage, to actually go against how we feel within ourselves and actually call out for mercy and kindness for somebody else. So he says, "Keep up your courage, men, for I believe that it will work out exactly as God has said." New Testament, where they use a word for courage, it can also mean be of good cheer. Smart. Be happy. See, I said, are we happy people at the beginning? Be of good cheer. All right, okay. We're in a storm. We haven't eaten for days. We haven't even seen daylight. And he's saying, cheer up, chaps. Cheer up, chaps. The ship is going to break to smithereens, but nobody will die. It's okay. Cheer up. Okay. So when somebody like me stands at the front and says to you, come on, believe God, trust in what he's doing, you might be thinking a bit like the sailors or the soldiers. Oh, yeah, here he goes again. Cheer up, believe in God, do what we should do, stand on the word of God. But that's the word, to take courage, to cheer up, to actually think differently than we do. We could even say, be joyful. Be joyful when everything's going wrong. We'll come to that one in a bit. But let's have a little look at what Paul says here. And we'll read the rest of the scripture in a minute. So one thing I noticed was that he based his faith on a word from heaven. Courage rose in his heart because he heard from heaven. You can hear from heaven. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. So do you ask him? Do you ask him questions that he will answer you and speak to you? So that you can have a word about something. Or do we lack the courage to say, well, if he told me, I'm not sure I'd believe it. Or I'm not sure that that was God's voice, so I don't know. And actually, we lack courage at step one in actually asking for the word that should give us courage. Because we're not sure whether I'm worthy to hear God's voice. Whether I'm worthy to have an angelic visitation. Tish tosh. Jesus does not measure your life by the standard that you measure it, or that Satan measure it, or the world measure it. He measures it by the standard that he paid for on the cross of Calvary, that says, you are my son, you are my child, you are redeemed. I have paid for you to be made whole. And on that basis, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence, it says in the Bible. You can come knowing that you will receive mercy in a time of need. So he gets a word. So we need a word for our lives. You might get an angelic visitation. It's kind of cool when you do. I can recommend it. Press into it. But you know, when the Lord speaks, He just speaks, and we get that still small voice. We hear, we have a confidence inside that he's spoken to us. Or it might be that he speaks through somebody who's prophetic. Or he might speak to you just through the Bible as you read a scripture. There are lots of ways he'll speak. He might speak through a donkey. Be worried if he does. It means you're perhaps being a bit stubborn. So he based it on a word from heaven. So you need to listen to what the Father is saying to you. That's how Jesus lived his life. He said, I only do that which I hear, and sometimes he said see, the Father doing. You have a destiny to fulfill. The angel said, you know that you've got to be in Rome. You know you're going to preach the gospel there. So why would you doubt that you would not live through this life-threatening situation? You have a destiny to fulfill. And each one of you has a destiny from God, an assignment from him that he wants you to fulfill. And maybe you've never thought of that. Maybe you said, oh, I'm not important enough to have an assignment. Well, you are. Because you're a child of God. And he would speak to you and say, I have things for you to do that only you can do. Because I created you, I saw you from the foundation of the world, and I thought of you and thought, this is what I want you to be. And he calls you into that destiny, he calls you into that. And again, do you know what God has spoken to your heart? Then he encourages the people to take food. Shell encouraged us a couple of weeks ago about taking food of a different sort of side. It wasn't about chomping on some bread. But if you remember, Shell was saying sometimes when she struggled a bit, so she thought about what God had done in her life. She thought about testimonies. And if she ran out of testimonies, go and find some more from the Bible or from some YouTube or TV or anything. But find a place where you hear testimony of the goodness that God is doing. Take food. Take something that will actually build up your faith. Get into the Word. Read it. If you don't feed yourself, you won't have a resource to draw on. So Paul encouraged them to take food. Take the promises of God. Believe on his Word. Remember testimonies. Read others. And don't look elsewhere. Dave was telling us last week? I lose track of the week. About people who looked elsewhere. When they saw that God would fight for them, they saw victories from God, they saw all kinds of things, and yet they looked elsewhere. Because all the world around them was looking elsewhere. And they looked to foreign gods. And we say, oh, well, we don't have any foreign gods, so that's all right. Yeah, we do. They might not look the same, but we do. Things that we look to in our life to provide that which God himself wants to give us. Doesn't have to be a god by some other name. It just means we're looking somewhere else. And when we look somewhere else, that's idolatry. When things go crazy in the middle of the night and you cry out, who are you crying out to? You're saying, it's Jesus, it's you I need. Or you're looking to some other resource to resolve that problem. That's taking food. And the other thing he did was declare the truth. He knew what God had said. And he spoke it out in front of others. He didn't just mutter it under his pillow. Well, I know, God, you said this. He spoke it out. He declared it. And by declaring it, he actually made it happen. His words became the fulfillment of what God had spoken. How are we with how we speak? With what leaves our lips? There's times I'm feeling quite good and positive and it works well. And there's times when it's like, you can get dragged down by stuff around you and stuff comes out of your blah, 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 lips that just isn't really that good. And we need to take a page from his book and actually be careful that we make our confession right. We'll read on now just towards the end of that chapter. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating. Can you imagine that? They're in a storm. It's pretty rough. You might feel seasick and not want to eat, but these are soldiers and sailors. They're used to being in this kind of environment, and they haven't eaten for 14 days. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? They're going to get shipwrecked. They're not even going to get a scratch. Having said this, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and encouraged them, and they themselves also took food. There's the last point, giving thanks for what God has provided to see us through. Clicky down. Another storm anyway. Should be the next slide. Yay! Another storm, another boat, another time. This is the disciples. Jesus has gone off to pray up a mountain, as he did. They had a busy few days, busy time. And these experienced fishermen put out in their boat to cross Galilee, kind of an inland sea, I suppose it is, isn't it, Galilee? Bit bigger than your average lake. There's one in Sweden like that. It actually has waves on it. It's a lake that has waves and stuff. It's quite amazing. That reminds me, when we've seen that there, that's probably what Galilee was like. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I always love it, that phrase. It's almost like the wind's being capricious. Oh, look, blow them, you know. It's contrary. It's like it's got a mind of its own. And maybe it did. Maybe this was a demonic assignment against the disciples to take them out when they were on their own. Maybe this storm was actually an attack against them. They were seasoned fishermen who understood this lake, who knew this lake, who knew how to read the signs of the weather. And here they are in the middle of the lake, and suddenly there's a storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Capital H tells us it's Jesus, walking on the sea, as he does. You know, when he comes into your life, that's how you expect to see him coming, isn't it? It's just normal, you know, just walking on the sea. And that's the thing, Jesus sometimes comes to us in ways that we don't expect, in ways we're not looking for. I guess if they were shouting out, "Jesus, help us," which it doesn't say they were, I don't know what they thought he might do. Come up in a speedboat at the side, you know, or a rubber dinghy with a power motor on the back. Didn't have such things in those days. But he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Can you put yourself in that position? Can you think, we're now in a boat, this is not normal. The way this boat's getting thrashed around by the storm is not normal. We're going to die here. And just to prove it, here's a ghost ready to take us out of here. They'd heard the stories about angels appearing to people when they're about to die. We've heard those stories, haven't we? Why wouldn't they have heard those stories? And they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. "Ah, save us." And they screamed. I love the next verse. But immediately. There's lots of verses in the Bible that go, "But God." Da, 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 "But God." And here we go, "But immediately." He didn't stand back, fold his arms and watch them scream in terror for a while and go, "Let's see how they cope with this. Let me see if they can learn a lesson. If they're willing to fast and pray for 40 days to ask for help. Let's see if they can quote some good scriptures into heaven. Let's see if..." Is that how we think Jesus is prepared to come to us? When we fulfill and meet a lot of conditions that will make it okay, that then he'll come and help me. No, they were in need, and but immediately. That's how much he loves you. He sees your need, and immediately. I know it doesn't always feel that way when we're praying. But the truth is, he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you." What did he say? "Cheer up, chaps, it's me. Don't be afraid." That's what he said. "Take courage. It's me." Who? They knew, didn't they? They were they recognized. So don't be afraid. So when we're actually being tossed by a storm, can somebody get the door for Alan? When we're being tossed by a storm, are you looking for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to come into your situation? Or are you too busy screaming at the woe around you that you're not prepared to believe that and immediately he's prepared to be there? And we look at just about every other resource and every other thing we can before we look and say, Jesus, what do you say? What are you going to do? And we ask him the direct question, what are you going to do? And he might then say, don't be afraid. Don't have to fear. Be of good cheer. He doesn't want us to be shipwrecked. Paul writes to Timothy, this verse down here, 1 Timothy 1:18, 19. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. So words spoken over our lives. Things said to us. We need to practice that a bit more. We had some fun practicing that house group this week, didn't we? God speaking over our lives. It was fun. That by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and done what? Suffered a shipwreck in regard to their faith. Oh, we're in another storm. But how did he saying that you could get into a storm? By not holding on to the word that God has given you. By not keep believing in who he is. By not having a good conscience. You know, I think one of the things there about having a good conscience is how you feel about you. And believing in his completed work to deal with all the sin you bring to him. There's nothing in our past that should hold on to us. Nothing even in our past 10 seconds ago that should, when we come and bring it to him and lay it at the cross, that should hinder us from having a good conscience. And too often the enemy wants to come with condemnation and make us believe we're not worthy of God coming into our situation. So he says, keep a good conscience. And that's about sometimes, how about forgive yourself, I've written down here. Forgiving yourself. We can forgive other people, but when it comes to me, sometimes that's a bit harder. And I think a lot of us go through that for different reasons in different ways. But you know, if Jesus has forgiven us, we have no right to withhold forgiveness from ourselves. That's the deal. When we come to him and actually lay it before him and say, here it is, Jesus. This is my life. That's why we call it being born again. It's a new start. And that doesn't mean you can just do anything you like and it's all right. Because that's not a good life. It's not a good choice, is it? But he says, do that. Give yourself. Keep a good conscience. And don't keep carrying guilt and shame. Because Jesus has paid for that. Jesus has made the sacrifice. There was only one sacrifice. There isn't another sacrifice. He's not asking you for sacrifice. He's asking you for obedience and a heart of love. Will it move to the next slide? Yes. So avoid self-created storms, I've put here. Oh, and here it is. We come to it, as I said later, joy. Here we go. We love verses on joy, don't we? We love to know joy in our hearts, so we'll all embrace this verse with joy. When I say it's James 1, you all know where we're going, or most of you do. Consider it all joy, or count it all joy, my brethren, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Hold on, that can't scan, does it? Be joyful when things go wrong. But here it is. Oh, and there's been sermons preached on this endlessly. Well, it doesn't mean you're meant to give thanks for the trial. It doesn't mean it just says have joy when you have trials. Okay, that's as simple as that. Just that's it. Find the place of joy by finding your confidence in God. Why? Look at what's in front of you. That the testing of your faith produces endurance. Staying power. Build some muscle. Dave understands endurance. Because he does these crazy races. So Dave understands endurance. And actually, you get tested in that. Dave talked about that at the joint churches. You get tested. You have to push. You have to prepare. You have to eat right. You have to do all that stuff. And you have to push a bit when it hurts. I'm a bit of a chicken. I wouldn't try in the first place. Let endurance have its perfect result. Hear that? Let. Let endurance have its perfect result. It's going to happen for you. The change will happen for you because you come into agreement with what God is saying. That what? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, where did we start? Count it all joy because you'll be lacking in nothing. The end of the story makes the beginning make sense. But if anyone lacks wisdom, here we go, let him ask of God who gives generously and without reproach. Lord, I don't know. I don't understand. Well, come and ask me then. Let's talk about this. And when we come to the Lord and we talk about it, yeah, I often get very enigmatic answers from the Lord. That's what he asks questions. He asks you another question. You ask him a question, he asks you one back, that kind of thing. But sometimes he just speaks love over me. It varies. But come to him and ask, because you can come because he gives it all generously. Hebrews, it says, those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a God who gives rewards to your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to give generously and without reproach, it says here. And it will be given to you. What will be given to you? The wisdom that you ask for. The word that you need. That comes from the throne of God. But he must ask in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because all who come to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's the anchor of faith. That you're coming to a God who loves you enough to give you the things that are good for you. He delights in you. So you ask him without doubting, it says, based on who he is and his goodness. For the one who doubts is like, oh hello, the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. It's been about storms. I should have called this sermon the storm sermon, shouldn't I? Our life could be tossed and driven like the waves of the sea, unless we actually take courage and believe that God is who he says he is. And that we believe that he will do what he says he will do. And that we believe that we are who he says we are. And he says, you're my children. If you believe in me, you're my children. If you believe in me, you're righteous. If you believe in me, all things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. God of second chance, the God of redemption. It's time for us to be a courageous people and believe what God says. Just sense, you see, in the room this morning, it was interesting to see that things that we've prayed for in the past, like Sammy Joe's ears and Stacey's knee, and there's been other things that we've prayed for, and we've seen healing, we've seen victory, and it's like the enemy comes back and says, oh yeah? Was that real? Now is the time to be courageous and say, but God, you are healer. You showed us. You gave us a healing. We saw it. We witnessed it. Doctors confirmed it. So it was real. I've been healed of an incurable disease. The enemy still tries to convince me it's not true. I know it's not true because of the size of my girth. I know it's not true. Because I was 11 stone. Now I'm 14 and something. Another problem. Hallelujah. Do we believe he is who he says he is? He's a loving father who takes delight in his children. Do we believe that when he says, I am God your healer, that he will come and heal? I know this is something for us to grow in. I know it's an area where we're growing, but that's what he says he is. Are we going to be courageous and go for that? So just when we were sitting in the prayer meeting this morning, and I saw Viv with her gloves on, and I just really felt to pray for Viv's hands, because she gets very little feeling in her fingers, and it can hurt when you get feeling in your fingers. It's very uncomfortable. And then I thought it'd be really cool if Sammy Joe came over and encouraged Sydney to come and Sydney to sit there and pray the healing. Teach the children when they're small that this is what happens. And Sydney did come and sit on Viv's lap. And Viv took her gloves off. And I said, Viv, have you ever been prayed for your hands? She said, no. Don't think it's even occurred to her to ask. That's not... I'm not putting Viv down. Please don't think I'm putting Viv down. But what do we put up with that we don't even think that God might care about? And he put it on my heart this morning to just pray for that. And leave it to God to see what happens. Just leave it to God. At the joint churches last week, my heart was very burdened. I won't go into all the detail. Very burdened for someone who was there, who I loved dearly. Not from this church, from somewhere else. And put my arms around him, prayed for him. And then when I went back to my seat, the Lord said, you need to go off and break off the assignment that's been made against him by the enemy. And I said to Ginla, oh, we need to go and pray at the end. She said, oh, she thought I was talking about somebody else, which was funny. Till we got there at the end, and we prayed for this person. And he said, as you prayed, I saw a bright light just flash right through me. And I said, that would be the angel that's just turned up to stand behind you and carry you through this. And I saw a warrior angel standing. A bit unnerving because he was kind of occupying half the space that the person was occupying. So it's, don't know why they do that. But anyway. But he actually saw a manifestation as we prayed. I could have just sat there in the church and thought, oh, it's my imagination. And this is a brother who really needed the encouragement. Really needed to step forward. A man of God who is significant to this town. He's gone through a difficult time. And the Lord just blessed him by, not because we're clever or anything, but just went back and did what I felt I should do. Because I believe God is who he says he is, that he is a victor. He's the one who is stronger. He's the one who will deliver. He's the one who saves. I share that as a testimony, not to make out that I'm anything special, because I'm not. I just try to listen to what he says. And try and pluck up the courage to give it a go. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. I'm getting better at it. Do I always see something happen? No. Will I stop? No. Because it's time for courageous people to arise in the kingdom of God. It's time for us to be courageous. The world is in a mess. It's in a horrendous mess. Am I bothered? Not really. In the sense of, oh no! What's going to happen? You know, I have confidence in God. The Bible told us things were going to get worse before they got better. It was going to get horrendous towards the end times. But there are also a lot of promise about the end times. He says, I will pour out my spirit on what? All flesh. Oh, everybody? Yep. People will prophesy. People will have visions. People have dreams. People will know of God. They will know the glory of the Lord. The knowledge of the glory of the goodness of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Cool. And the kingdom of God will come on earth. And it says of his kingdom that there will be no limit, no end to the increase of his kingdom and of peace. That word shalom, which is bigger than just take an afternoon nap. It's wellness, well-being, wholeness in every area of the increase of wellness, well-being, wholeness, completeness. There will be no end. This is the day we live in. And he's asking the church to stand up and believe it. He's asking us that in our day-to-day situations, in our daily lives, wherever it is, that we believe that God will intervene. Whether it's running a company, whether it's being in a school classroom, whether it's being in a hospital ward, whether it's being a teacher in a school, whether it's in a job somewhere else, or pottering around in the allotment, or whatever it is that we believe that God will bring his kingdom. And he wants us to stand up and rise up and listen to what he's saying and actually believe it. I'm going to end with that. Today, I encourage you to be bold and courageous. The Lion of Judah's got your back. He doesn't set you up to fail. He doesn't want to mock you because you have a go. He roars. He roars over you. So stand up. Be strong. Do what he's asking you to do. Don't let it go. Amen. Let's just pray. Let's respond to that. And as always, if you still want prayer over an area, still want to be touched in healing, I believe the Lord's here. I believe there are angels ministering in the room even right now. Then don't be shy to ask someone to pray with you. And you can just join your faith with heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you say that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you say we're righteous. So there we go. It's your word. And we want that to take root in our hearts. So that, Lord, in our day-to-day lives, we start to show the world who you are. The enormity of your love and your goodness. We want to feel it for ourselves. We want it to come and touch our hearts. We have encounters with you, the living Jesus, that change the way we behave, change the way we think, change the way we see our lives, change the way we see you. You are awesome, Lord, and good in everything, and your love endures forever. So we choose you, Jesus. We choose your goodness today. We choose to say yes, Holy Spirit. Fall on us. Make this day a day of kingdom growth in our lives. For your glory, Jesus, we ask. Amen.